dot church, or you can hit me up on.
There you are.
There you are. Oh, the beauties of living in Southwest Colorado, where we haven't got good internet.
So let your colors run tonight. We're painting in the dark. Let your colors run tonight. The colors of your heart.
Hey everyone, and welcome to Catchy Lefty. My name is Patrick, and I'm joined today by Jonathan Spring as we finish up our series, Identity Crisis. We are going to be looking at the final text for the church year without the common year. That would be John 14, 8 through 17, verses 25 through 27. Romans 8, 14 through 17, and then the famous Pentecostal text, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Jonathan, how are you doing today?
I'm doing really well, Good to be back for a little bit.
Yeah, you've been a little absent. That's okay. Patton and I have been able to hold it down, hopefully.
Yeah.
It's been awesome. Fun. Yeah, it's really just helped. I know it always helps Chris and I just to kind of talk through and walk through the texts as we go along, and we hope that it helps you, our listeners, as well. So Jonathan, just what are some of your initial thoughts as we come to a close this season?
Yeah, the Identity Crisis has been a really fun series to go through, you know, just tackling the ideas that that the church struggles to be the church. The church has a tendency to get stuck in its ways, or the church has a tendency to start acting more like the culture around us, even though we try really hard to be the church. And these Revelation passages have painted a picture of what the church should be and what God's people should look like. And that's the rub, that's the tension, because we don't always look like that. And so there's that crisis of identity. And I think Pentecost Sunday is, you know, the perfect wrap up for that, because the promise of the Holy Spirit, the idea that the Holy Spirit is that person of the Trinity that fills us and embodies us and allows us to be the church. It allows this identity crisis to be remedied. And so one of the ways that we've actually done this in the series is we have some really awesome volunteers that help us use creativity in our worship space. And so in the front lobby, we had one person that built like a mirror out of this line of reflective material. And it looks like a big mirror that's been shattered across the wall. And then in our sanctuary, we had a lady that went and bought all these, you know, real cheap mirrors and just hung them in like different places. But like one or two in every group of mirrors was like tilted and cracked and like shattered, right? And but as we've been going through the series, she's been pulling the cracked ones and replacing them with finished ones. And so it's this idea that as we've been revealing the brokenness in us, the things that cause us to, you know, to not live up to who we are to be as the church, as we've been hearing about those things, she's been basically healing us, you know, allowing that imagery of the healing of the mirrors to you know, represent the healing of the church. And then this Sunday we'll have all the mirrors there'll be no shattered mirrors in the sanctuary, symbolizing that because of the Spirit's work in the church and in Catalyst, you know, that we can live as the church in our day and age. So it's been pretty fun.
Cool. That sounds good. Well, let's just jump right into these texts, since we are going to be covering three texts today. Your church specifically is going to be looking at the John 14 text and the Romans 8 text. Mm-hmm. And my church is going to be doing the Acts chapter 2 text. So let's start. We are just going to be tackling these one at a time. So I'll read John chapter 14. We'll talk a little bit about that, and then how you guys are going to use it to flow into Romans 8. And then we can read Romans 8 and go from there. So this is the word of the Lord from John chapter 14, beginning at verse 8. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, that will be enough for us." And Jesus replied, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you all this time, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I have spoken to you, I don't speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me does his works. Trust me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on account of the works themselves. I assure you that whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. They will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask for in my name so that the Father can be glorified in the Son. When you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will send another companion who will be with you forever. This companion is the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees him nor recognizes him. You know him because he lives with you and will be with you. I have spoken these things to you while I am with you. The companion, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I told you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I give to you not as the world gives. Don't be troubled or afraid." All right. So right off the bat, I just need to highlight that if you're going to be doing this passage, even though there's not a lot of big, fancy words or words that reckon geography from a long time ago, you might still want to practice reading it because it is a John passage. And so the wording and the grammar itself is kind of confusing. As you probably could tell, I got tripped up on a few of the verbs. So just a quick little pro tip right there for you all.
Nice. That's free.
No charges on that one. Man, I always forget. I mean, I really do like the book of John, but I always forget, especially when we get into kind of the final dialogue of Jesus, that it can just be a tongue twister.
Yeah. It was funny. I was talking to JR about it too, like about that compared to Revelation. And he said that Revelation is like written at like a teacher would write, but like at a fifth grade level. Like it's really thoughtful and really well laid out, but it's written at a level that people can read. And then like the Gospel of John is kind of written at like a third grader actually wrote it or something like that. So, like in the Greek, like it's not very good grammar and not, you know, like
no, migrant not at all. And all that. Right. Yeah.
So I think as I look at this passage, the thing that stands out to me and the thing that we're going to be hammering in is, as I already mentioned, the desire of the church to be the church that Christ is basically going to leave in the hands of these disciples. He's called his disciples, and now he's about to leave, and he's going to leave it in their hands. Like, they can try really hard all they want, but they can't accomplish much. And there's you know, when you think about that and you think about the fear that comes with knowing that I've got to try to live this life and doing it the way that God has called us to be the church, or even as individuals living the life of Christ, like it's daunting, and it can cause us to be fearful. It can cause us to constantly be feeling like we're not good enough. It's constantly feeling like, well, we're never going to measure up to that, because maybe we'll go good for a while, but then, you know, we'll end up falling back into old habits, and we just beat ourselves up about it, and we feel guilty and we feel ashamed. And so back in the day, we'd go down to the altar again and pray to be saved again, because obviously the first one didn't take, right? And so that fear that you feel as a follower of Jesus, feeling like it's all in your hands, like you better get this together or else. And I think this passage becomes a real comfort to us. It becomes a comfort to us as individuals, but also as a church, that it's not wholly up to you. Like, it's not all in your hands, that I am going to send the Spirit. I'm going to send the third person of the Trinity to empower you and to embrace you and to help you along the way, that you're not alone in any of this, that the crisis, that any crisis that you're feeling is basically, it's normal, and it's not all up to you to fix, to make it new again. And I think that's a real comfort. So that's a little bit of how we're going to use this passage in the sermon.
Awesome. Yeah. And I think we could get caught up, because I mean, there is the desire to kind of use this passage and to get lost in the complicated maze of the Trinity. Mm-hmm. But I mean, I think the way that you just kind of tackled it was, I think would be key in a sermon, is that you just kind of mention it, that, you know, in this passage, we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but it's kind of this continued progression mm-hmm. of we know who God is because we know who Jesus is, and we know who Jesus is because we know the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a constant presence that's shaping us.
Yeah.
I mean, manifesting within our midst and within our interactions with one another.
Yeah. And I think, you know, for us, one of the things that we like to do on the last Sunday of a series, whether it's Palm Sunday or it's Pentecost Sunday, or, you know, whenever we're ending these big series, we like to do a little bit of like, allow it to be this kind of wrap up of the, that it kind of culminates, that all the things that we've talked about throughout the previous weeks culminate in this message. And so we're doing these like real short one sentence things where we're saying, these are the things that the Spirit has been asking us and calling us, the scriptures have been calling us to do each week of this series, each week after following the resurrection of Jesus. This is what we've been called to be. And then emphasizing what Jesus is telling us is that it's the Spirit that enables us to do these things. We're not alone. Right.
Yeah.
You know? And I think that's real help, because, you know, along the way, people were probably feeling a little bit convicted, or they're feeling like, man, I just need to get my act together. And this gives us a chance to soften that to a certain extent, to say that it's not all up to you, that God can do the work in us through the Holy Spirit. And I think that takes some of the pressure off it. At least allows it to be to help us to recognize that we're not alone in our feelings of this. We're not alone in trying to do this, you know, trying to live this way. So God can empower us to do.
Right. Yeah. And I think that's great. And I know we're moving on. We're going to move this through this really quickly. But one quick story is, when I was learning how to shoot firearms, our firearms instructor, he was wearing his jacket out on the range, and it had this cross on it, and underneath it, it said paraclete. And I walked up to him. I was like, hey, I know the spiritual meaning of paraclete. I was like, is there like a shooting meaning for the word paraclete? He's like, no, I just like the cross. What does paraclete mean?
Oh, wow.
And I was like, the advocate. I was like, it's the phrase that we use for the Holy Spirit. And it's what Jesus said. I mean, when he was out giving his farewell address to his disciples, and he's like, oh, he's like, the advocate. I was like, yeah. I was like, or the comforter. He's like, I like that. There's so many ways one could go with that interaction that I had with my fire range instructor. But what kind of stuck out to me is that we have the one who is our advocate, who is our protector, who is the paraclete, the one who is on our side, who defends against attacks, and who gives us support. So if you are going to be preaching this passage, you could explore perhaps in what ways is the Holy Spirit an advocate to you, or to us, or maybe even to the people who are on the margins of the church or on the margins of society. Like, what does that mean now that Jesus has ascended and the paraclete has come?
Yeah.
Right.
As we get into the Romans passage, I think it's important to point out that in chapters 5-7 of Romans, Paul has been basically explaining the full consequences of sin for all humanity. He's been reflecting on this utter hopelessness that we feel because of our own failings and our own depravity, I guess you could say. But then at the end of chapter 7, he even says, "Wretched person that I am, who can save me from this?" And then once we get into chapter 8, it's Paul's answer to that question, and begins celebrating that Jesus crucified and raised is the one that empowers us, that the new life that the Spirit makes available to us, all that stuff. And so the Romans 8:14-17 is like this little snippet in the middle of this awesome chapter that's celebrating the life that we now have because of Christ's death, resurrection, and then the promise of the Holy Spirit. So I just wanted to give that little prep there that you probably want to mention if you use this passage.
Okay, so let's jump into it. Romans 8, verses 14-17. all who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to lead you back again into fear, but you received a spirit that shows you are adopted as his children. With this spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The same spirit agrees with our spirit that we are God's children. But if we are children, we are also heirs, and we are God's heirs and fellow heirs with Christ, if we really suffer with him, so that we can also be glorified with him. So a short little passage.
Mm-hmm.
And so how are you guys going to be tackling this?
Basically, kind of continuing to use this to tell us that we have been, what the Spirit also does is it brings us into the life of the Holy Trinity, that it brings us into this love that is in that God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit are feeling for each other and are acting and moving together, that the Spirit brings us into that. And kind of that if we share in Christ's glory, which also includes the resurrection, it includes the new creation, it includes the holy city that we've been talking about the last few weeks in Revelation. If we want to be a part of that, then we must follow Jesus's way in this world, which also means that we will suffer. We will live as outsiders in a world. We will live as square pegs in a world of round holes. It's not easy to choose the way of Christ. It's way more difficult. It's not easy to choose forgiveness in a world of vengeance. It's not easy to be people of the slaughtered lamb in a world of lions. It's not easy to choose love in a world of violence. But this is the call of Christ, and this is what it means to share in Christ's glory, which also would mean that to share in his suffering, to lay our lives on the line for those that are less fortunate, those on the outside, those that are not seen as worthy. That's our job as followers of Jesus to do that. So,
yeah, and I think this is actually pretty much a three verse summary of really what we've been talking about throughout all of Revelation, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like we are going, because we confess Christ, we are going to suffer. But because we suffer, we are going to participate in the full revelation of the kingdom of God. And so that simply means that we don't have to fear because we have the paraclete with us, right? We have that advocate on our side. But then we also have the goal, and we need to keep our eyes on the prize, if you will, and mm-hmm. move forward. And so I think this is a great, I like that you guys are doing this for your church, because this is a really good, just summary of everything that we've been talking about for the past 7 weeks.
Yeah. And I think one of the ways that we're going to go about it too, is kind of ending on that we don't do this alone. We become children of God, that we together, it's not just individuals, but it's us together. And so we're going to really be emphasizing, you know, being a part of small groups or accountability groups, which we call LTGs, life transformation groups. You know, we're going to really push our people, or, you know, strongly encourage our people that this is where we really find that growth, because then we're in relationships with people that know us, we're in relationships that know what our struggles are, so that they can help be used by the Spirit to point out those things in us and help us overcome. And then we can be that for others, that so that we can, you know, all that fear of continuing to fall back in old habits that we talked about at the beginning of the message, you know, that can be avoided when we're being the church, when we're being the children of God. And that means being in community with other people that are on the same journey, so that we can help each other grow. Especially because Pentecost Sunday is the birth of the church. We're pointing that out, that this is not something that just means that you individually are brought into the life of the Trinity, but we are brought into the life of the Trinity. And that means we need to journey through this together, be the church together. This past Sunday was really fun because we like the phrase around here that we are all different, but we're all different together. We don't have to all be the same. We can have diversity and not break unity. And so the phrase we like to, that we've coined, and actually it's one of our college kids that came up with it for one of our testimony videos, and he said, you know, the thing I love about Catalyst is that we're all different. We all come in with our own stuff. We all have our own baggage and our own life experience, and we all come in and we're all from different walks of life. We're all different, but we're all different and we're together. And so this is kind of basically that culmination, you know, again, Pentecost, birth of the church, like we're in this together, along with the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of how we end the message.
Well, and that kind of just works with that whole idea of being adopted.
Absolutely.
And what that means, like, I don't know if you have anybody who has adopted or who has been adopted in your church, but this would be, I mean, a great day just to kind of talk about what that means to take on the identity of mm-hmm. another who is not your flesh and blood, right? Mm-hmm. Who is different than you are. I know Jen Chapman, she joins us every once in a while on this podcast, but every Thursday she joins us in our conversations. And just the story of her adoption of the two boys and literally like the transformation that is occurring in them mm-hmm. is amazing. I regularly cry when I look at her pictures on social media because just to see the look in their faces and how it has changed, along this journey that they've been going through, and that's what this passage is saying, right?
Mm-hmm. So, absolutely.
It's good stuff. Okay, and last but not least, Acts chapter 2. Before we get into this, it's a long passage. Again, it also has some hard words. So if you're going to read it or somebody else is going to read it, you might want to just practice it first. Some people might be used to hearing this in your congregations. Others may have never heard it before, but I think the challenge is to really just tell it fresh. Tell it in a way that can get people to kind of act in the same way that the audience in this passage is acting, where they're like, what is going on here? So figure out a way where you can kind of get that communicated and get that to come across. So here we go. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When Pentecost day arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound from heaven, like the howling of a fierce wind, filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be individual flames of fire aligning on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. There were pious Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the sound, a crowd gathered. They were mystified because everyone heard them speaking in their native languages. And they were surprised and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all the people who are speaking Galileans, every one of them? How then can each of us hear them speaking in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, as well as residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the regions of Libya bordering Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the mighty works of God in our own languages." And they were all surprised and bewildered. Some asked each other, "What does this mean?" Others jeered at them, saying, They're full of new wine." And Peter stood with the other 11 apostles. He raised his voice and declared, "Judeans and everyone living in Jerusalem, know this and listen carefully to my words. These people aren't drunk as you suspect. After all, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Rather, this is what was spoken through the prophet. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Visions, your elders will dream dreams. Even upon my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders to occur in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. And the sun will be changed into darkness, and the moon will be changed into blood before the great and spectacular day of the Lord comes. And everyone who in the name of the Lord will be saved." Okay.
Nice.
Yeah. It's a good passage. I mean, I think it's one of my favorite passages. I know the denomination, the Church of Christ, I think this is like their their watchword and song passage, right? Like it's mm-hmm. it's what they seek after. But what I think is more powerful about this whole kind of cycle that goes on in Acts. It was last year where we was it Easter where we did the Acts? Was it Eastertide where we did the mm-hmm. Acts series? What was that one called again? I forgot. Don't go there.
Yeah, don't go there with a don't crossed out.
Crossed out, yeah. I mean, and so every passage in Acts has something that is similar to this initial passage in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit shows up. And I love it. Like, what happens when the Holy Spirit shows up? The people of God are moved right into the midst of the thick of things, right? Mm-hmm. Like they were in the middle of a house. And then all of a sudden they find themselves in the courtyard with all of these many different people from all over the world showing up. And it's the Spirit that enables the disciples, both the men and the women, because I think that has to be, it wasn't just the men out in that house. The Spirit shows up and breaks through those barriers with giving them the ability to speak in ways that all people from all over the world could hear and understand them. Yeah. And so like right off the bat, in the very opening sentences, we have to ask ourselves who are the people that the Spirit is pushing us towards? If this is our identity is no longer, I guess, our identity. Does that make sense? Like that's the mm-hmm. whole crisis. Like it's no longer about our protection. It's no longer about our walls or our borders. Once we take on the identity of the Lamb, we have to be asking, who is the Spirit pushing us towards now?
Yeah. And you can easily, if anybody wanted to point out even who was in that room, and how different they were. I know, we were talking a little bit this past week about the disciples and how you have Levi, who was a tax collector, who was a servant of Rome, who was, you know, this person that served the powers that had taken over the Jewish people. And then you've got Simon the Zealot, who's a part of this political party that want to revolt and want to use violence against Rome and the people that work for Rome. And so you got right. these two people that are on completely different ends of this political spectrum that are in the same space for all of Jesus, you know, following Jesus around, hearing about Jesus. And they're these so completely different. And yet they somehow find a way to be unified. And then in this particular passage, you have the Spirit come and like bring them into the life of God. And now they have, you know, in some ways, like you said, Patrick, they lose some of their identity and embrace the identity of the people of God. But they do, you know, I think we would say that there's still some individuality in our walk with Christ, but that comes secondary to being the people of God and being the body of Christ.
Right. Yeah. I mean, like, and I agree with you. I think there is, I mean, it's not so much that like we lose our individuality where we all look uniform. I mean, and this is, we were talking about this in the Roman passage. We're still different, but our unity is defined by our mission and by our goal. And so like the people here, they were making a lot of noise, but they weren't making a lot of noise because they were fighting with one another, or even because they were fighting with the cultures around them. They were making a lot of noise because the Spirit was speaking hope through them. So, I mean, another way you could approach this text is like, is your congregation making noise, and what type of noise is it making? I mean, is it making noise because it feels like its rights are being trampled on, or is it making noise because it's standing up for the oppressed in your society, or is it making noise hope that it's trying to proclaim in Christ and because of the Spirit? And it's because it's a party, right? Yeah. Like, Like, are we celebrating this type of diversity? Or are we trying to cling to some, I don't know, lost identity that's no longer valid in the kingdom of God? And maybe valid is a harsh word. Maybe no longer needed, or maybe needs to be transformed.
Right.
Yeah. And then I think finally too, I think this, we get so, because there's so much that's going on in this passage, we get so caught up in the first part, which it's really easy to do. But I love the way that it ends in verse 21, where it says, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So this could totally be a salvation sermon this Sunday. And you could talk about what salvation looks like, to give your identity over to the one who can transform it and save it. So
I love it.
Sweet. Good stuff.
Yeah.
So we're going to have one more podcast. Right, Jonathan? And we'll kind of just be, we'll just be talking about all of everything that kind of went on this year and year C. And I think we'll also be touching on what some of our summer sermon plans will be, because if you just started listening to us this year, then you may not know this, but we don't go into the common times reading. We just tend to focus on Advent through Easter. So we'll have one more podcast just to kind of do a close out, sign off before the summer hits. And as always, I mean, we would love to hear from you, whether you can shoot us an email or give one of us a call. If you want to join in next year in our Thursday conversations or even in our podcast, just let us know. Or if you just want to tell us what your summer plans are, we'd love to hear that as well. Your summer sermon plans are. So you guys can hit me up at my church's website, which is faithcommunitynaz.church, or on Facebook at Padraic Glenn Engel, or on Twitter at Padraic Glenn. That's Glenn with two N's, and Padraic spelled P-A-D-R-A-I-C. Jonathan, where can people find you if they want to talk to you?
Yeah, you can check out all of our teachings, mine and J.R. Forresteros' teachings at catrow.org. And you can hit me up on all the social medias at I Am Spring, I-A-M-S-P-R-A-N-G.
There you go. Thanks once again, guys, for listening. Grace and peace to you.